We'll be reading from Jeremiah 21, verse 11, to chapter 22, verse 10. Jeremiah speaking, "And to the house of the king of Judah say, Hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, Execute justice in the morning, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire, and burn with none to quench it, because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord, all you who say, Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. Thus says the Lord, Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, Do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, You are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, Why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land."
You may be seated, dears. Jeremiah's prophecy moves to three addresses to the king of Judah. The first one is the end of chapter 21. The second one is verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22. And the third one is verses 6 through 10 of chapter 22. This king presumably was Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, until the true king, Jesus, came, who is now reigning forever. In his name, let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can come to the throne of grace, where the King of glory, Jesus, whom we heard about in that call to worship from Revelation 1, is filled with glory and majesty today, reigns and rules over his church and the world. We thank you that he is enthroned on high, and we come to you in his name, praying that we will be good children of the King and hear his word tonight. For Christ's holy glory, we pray. Amen. When God specifically three times addresses his discourses to one person, there's no doubt that the Lord wants that soul, in this case Zedekiah, to get the message. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Three words to the king. This is all the more true when it's a king, when it's someone in authority, because other people's well-beings are at stake. It's not just him, it's the whole nation in this case. In the Old Covenant, they had these theocracies, rightly so, in the Old Covenant. Israel was the people of God, and that's where God operated. Today, it's all around the world in the context of the New Covenant Church. We who are now today in Christ sit in the seat of power that Zedekiah had, only our power is much greater, because we are the vice regents of the great King, Jesus Christ. Every true member of the church, true church, is a king, a prince, a princess, everyone, a queen, however you want to say it, it's royalty. Now, we're not that used to royalty, but royalty is important in the Bible, isn't it? And we see it here in this text. Now, we are in this position of authority because we're the redeemed church already raised up with Jesus in his glorious resurrection. And whenever we talk about resurrection, we're talking about his reign, his current reign. If you need a little encouragement on this, Colossians 2:12 is one of many great passages. Also, of course, that first one we had in the call of worship from Revelation 1. Therefore, tonight's text from Jeremiah isn't a history lesson or an irrelevant passé document. Instead, it very much applies to you and me, the atoned for of the Lord, those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, let us make it tonight our goal to be and behave as choice children of the King of Glory, studying the aforementioned verses 21:11 through 22:10 of Jeremiah, three words to the king, the doctrine. Kings are to practice justice in imitation of God. I've already told you that we are these kings and princes, princesses, queens. Justice is a word often employed today. Hear it used a lot, but very few people seem to have any idea what it really means. Now, especially justice can really only be truly understood in the context of God, the church, the Word of God. But there's residual justice that you would expect in a culture as well. Justice is the seeking of fairness, with sometimes the strong bending over backward for the sake of the truly weak or vulnerable. And it always starts in the church first. That's where justice must start. There is no true justice if it doesn't flow from heaven to the church, the pulpit, to you, to the cultures in which we live. You are the agents of justice in the world. We can't expect the pagans to understand justice. Their forms of justice aren't fair. In fact, they're very unfair, unbalanced. Give favors and favoritisms to some and not to others. That's not just. And even where we have to do all we can to help the weak, we don't make laws that actually make them in a worse position because of the anger and bitterness that results. Kings are to practice justice in imitation of God. First, all true Christians are kings. Now, I made this point, but if you don't want to, not sure that you want to believe that, let the Word of God speak for itself. And this is the text that we read, Elder Wayne read it, in the New Testament reading, 1 Peter 2:9. But you, he's speaking now to his dispersed church parish, the Apostle Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Talking to New Covenant Church Christians. Now, granted, these are Old Testament words, but applied properly in the New Testament. Now, the fact that many professing Christians that you and I know don't act like God's royalty in no way diminishes the fact that you are God's royalty. Just because they're fakes and phonies doesn't mean they aren't the real thing. Sometimes we're tempted to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You are regal. You have blue blood flowing through your spiritual veins because you have the atoning merits of Jesus Christ flowing through you that come through his blood. Now, how do we see ourselves this evening? You know, when proud Pharisees hear words like 1 Peter 2:9, and they may be hiding in the church as tares and wolves and goats, they get all puffed up when they hear that they're royalty. They start, you know, getting big, high, and mighty. They get real boastful. But when true saints hear that they are royalty, you know what happens to you when you hear it? You get more humble. First of all, you're amazed. You have a little hard time to believe it, but you accept that it's God's word. You know, we're tempted to be hyper-humble and like, oh, that can't apply to me, but that's really pride. If God says it's true of you, it's true of you. You hear? You with me? And when you hear it, you seek to use your advantages for the glory of God, the benefit of the church, and the good of everybody else. Let's consider that all true Christians are kings, and equity, which is fairness, requires sincere godliness. The problem with royalty or rule at any level is never the position itself. It's not like, well, you know, the throne is evil because there are bad people that have sat on it, or government is bad because there's some nasty people involved. No. Come on. I mean, I know you don't believe that, but people do. The reality is that it's the abuse, the misuse of the privileges, benefits, and responsibilities that is the problem. You know, it's harder to be a good steward of good things than to live in squalor with nothing. When we say that equity requires sincere godliness, we mean that it means we must imitate God. That's what godliness is. So, dears, let's ask ourselves a big question. How does God himself handle his power? We ever thought about that? It's really interesting. How does Almighty God himself handle all this enormous, infinite authority and power that he possesses? Does he just whack everybody? Does he just destroy sinners overnight? Does he just do things that aren't to our benefit? Of course not. He's very careful with his power. You know something else he does with it? He allocates some of it to you, the people of the true church. Not to independent Lone Ranger Christians, or so-called, but to real, sincere, baptized church members that love Jesus and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And he requires us, his saints, to be faithful with this allocation, to be kind and good and generous and compassionate, especially to the truly poor and downtrodden, always first in the covenant of the church. And this is one of the reasons that our hearts really need to be going out to the oppressed and afflicted and persecuted church around the world. That is a great prayer request that we have in the morning, and we ought to carry that through the week as well. Those are the ones we need to be careful with. All believers participate, either directly by divine calling to office, elder, pastor, deacon, or indirectly by being a member of the church and the state, in the responsibility of seeking and upholding true, godly, not worldly, justice. All right, well, let's now look at how God addresses this King Zedekiah, who was no great shakes, by the way, not very good, certainly nothing like his father Josiah, the great king, a great king under Christ. But let's consider now what the great king, that's God, would have his children do. And incidentally, Jesus is that king. Now, the Father's a king, the Spirit is kingly too, but the Scripture has Jesus Christ, the reigning king, if you will, in heaven. Looking at verse 11 of Jeremiah 21 through verse 10 of 22. What is the message and essence of these discourses that God gives us through the representative agency of this subordinate king, Zedekiah of Judah? There is in these three discourses a type of commendation threat pattern. By that, I mean encouragement, but also warning. And we're going to see that as we go through it. What the great king would have his children do, 11 through 14, verse chapter 21, be intent on early and zealous righteousness. And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus says the Lord. Execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. So most of these later words are about that threat, right? But there's also the encouragement. What I'd like to focus on here is verse 12b, where the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaking, says, execute justice in the morning. Now, dears, I'd like to propose at least two applications to that phrase that really apply to us. The first one is to determine by grace to do what is pleasing to God early in the day. Kind of a literal understanding of what he's saying. Get up, be committed to doing what's right away. And by the way, that will be fostered by some devotional time with God, a little time in the Word, a little time in prayer, if we can do it in the morning. I know schedules are a little bit conflicting sometimes, but we need to give God our best, and he won't be anyone's debtor if we do. The second thing is getting started early in life as young people in honoring the triune God. And this is especially applicable tonight because we talked about Timothy this morning from Acts 16, 1 through 5. So get started early. So how do we Christians today with extraordinary pedigrees in Jesus, quote, deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, verse 12? Well, dears, I would say we do this by identifying those in our church, our family, and our society who are under the bondage absolutely or provisionally of sin and Satan. Now, this is very practical. We look right first in our church, but in context of the church and our families within the church, okay? This is how it works. And then from there, we work out. We see someone who is under the absolute or provisional bondage of Satan and sin. We do what we can to help those folks. We bring the gospel to them in word and deed. And if we don't do that, then these unpleasant words of verses 12b through 14 kind of flow out of it. So we ought to be intent on early and zealous righteousness. That's the first big message that God had for this King Zedekiah. By the way, if he had done it, oh, things would have been so different. So different. Well, let's look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22. Be willing to show self-denying compassion. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah. So God's telling Jeremiah to go back there again. Go back, speak to him again, the second discourse. And speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, a legitimate rule in those days. You and your servants and your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. We saw that earlier. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Again, commendation, encouragement, do the right thing, warning, threat, if the right thing isn't done. This self-denying compassion is so important. Like the king of Judah, we have to go outside of ourselves to show self-denying compassion to the resident alien, the stranger, Old Testament language, the fatherless and the widow. And this was always to start in the church, in the context of the covenant, always. And even resident aliens that lived in Israel were expected to join the community of the church, either by sincerity or by pretense, because there wasn't to be anybody outside of it. But folks who would wander in, people like, well, we read about Ruth, right, this morning in the Old Testament reading, a great example, a very positive example. Naaman, the Syrian, others, they were to receive special care because they were in a difficult position. Now, the reason we are to do this is because many people don't have the power or the influence we do. You know, you're the Puritan church. You're the servant rulers, the kings and princes. You're the ones God has entrusted with all of his best. You are. You're hearing it from here, but you take it home and you use it. There are people that need what we can do for them, even though they can't do much for us. Even if it's just our prayers, our encouragement, our support, whatever it might be. Self-denying compassion. Putting others before ourselves. See, the real royal people do that. Not the selfish, pompous, arrogant fools and buffoons that put on royal garb and pretend to be important. The real ones, the ones like Jesus, the real kings, come to serve. And it starts in the church, and we serve Christians first. Never forget it. Once we've taken care of our Christians, we can look beyond them to the world. Now, who are the most vulnerable people in the church? You ever think about that? How about the little children? These are the ones that are vulnerable, need our prayers, need our support. And then if you want to think who's next in line, it's the older people. Those who have trouble getting out of their house to go to church. I mean, how horrible is it to not be able to go to church? I mean, can you think of anything worse than that? A person that loves Jesus not being able to go to church on Sunday? That's difficult for people who love God. We need to do what we can to help them. And then there's other people that just have problems, you know, emotional, mental, whatever, financial, travel issues, whatever, transportation. We just have to work with them, reach out to them, do what we can for them. You know, if you keep going down the line, you know who's last on this list? It's the young men of the church, the young men, who are to be working and ministering and helping. So there's order in this. But note God's wonderful grace. According to verse 22, should the king obey God's blessings and not disobey, then destruction would never have come from the Babylonians, even as the Lord had promised the very same thing back in chapter 17, if they had simply kept the Sabbath day. Remember that amazing text where God says, look, you're just a bunch of idolaters. I have so many charges against you, but if you'll just keep the Sabbath day, don't sell anything, keep those pagans out, don't buy stuff from them, the whole thing. I'll forgo it. I won't destroy your country. And do it. All right, what the king, the great king, would have us do, be intent on early and zealous righteousness, be willing to show self-denying compassion. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 22, to exercise repentant stewardship of blessings. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each man, each with his weapons. And they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by the city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away. For he shall return no more to see his native land. In other words, those who will be sent into exile. Now, at the very beginning of this last discourse God has for the king of Judah, verse 6, there's still glowing terms. You're like Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Those are fruitful terms. God is saying, look, there's still potential, there's still opportunity. But if your idolatry, your belligerence, your pride, proud, arrogant hatred of me, your despising of my compassion, my laws, my judgments, my instruction to you, if you disdain my worship, my church, my temple, the people of God, then I'm going to turn you over to destruction. You know, the same basic principle applies today. And we who are in the church have been given so many good things. Let's be good stewards of them. Use them for the praise of God and use them for his glory and the good of others. So let's do a little more application tonight, my dears, and see with me how we develop a Christ-pleasing royal bearing. So this application section, I think, is going to be really helpful because, you know, you can read these Old Testament texts, you know it applies to you because it brings you to Jesus. And you know that every word of God is true and it's all applicable and it's all inspired and it all brings you to Christ. And it's supposed to be used. So let's consider, in this world, what are you, the children of the great King of Heaven, to look like? Are you and I go around with crowns on our heads and scepters in our hands? Well, the answer to that is both yes and no. Not literally, but certainly figuratively and spiritually we do. How we develop a Christ-pleasing royal bearing. First, by understanding who we are in Jesus. You know, when our blessed Savior, Christ the Lord, was on the earth walking before his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension back into heaven, you understand that he was the king. You know, in fact, the Romans said to him at his trial, are you the king? Yeah, I'm the king. He was the king. He was the king then. He was the king of the church and the world then. Did most people understand this? Did they realize it? No. Why? He wasn't wearing all that regal garb that they were looking for, outward form, and that kind of thing. He had put aside many, not all, of the regal prerogatives of his being, his deity, being the person, the God-man, God and man, all as per Philippians 2, 6 through 8. But in that great Philippians chapter, verse 5 is found, and these words are found, and they're great words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and speaks of how he put aside all these royal garbs and prerogatives to serve his church. In other words, dears, we have to comprehend, this is very important, that our royalty at this point in our lives as being members of the church militant down here on earth, this point of our lives, manifests itself primarily like Jesus did in service. Servanthood. The servants of God, the church, and others. And this will help to make us humble royalty of the King of Heaven. The devil likes to try to confuse Christians on this issue. And he wants, and he tries, to get us off on one of two ditches. Let's talk about those and stay on the royal path right down the middle. The first ditch he works on is to discourage us with the thought that service is somehow beneath us. What, me? Clean a church building? Clean a toilet? Change a diaper? You know, I'm too good for that. And he plays to our pride, and that should definitely not be, that's not the attitude of any true Christian. But the second one, I think, is even more nefarious and deceiving. The other ditch. And this is where he panders to our propensity toward a false humility in us by seeking to convince us that, what, we, royalty? Nah, never could be. And we literally don't believe what he tells us, 1 Peter 2:9, what we are, royal priesthood, holy nation. And actually, the same thing, he's playing to our pride. Same thing. It's just a false humility. That road down the middle. Let's understand who we are in Jesus. And by recognizing that our feelings follow our faithfulness. Most of us like the idea of being regal sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. Who wouldn't like that, right? That sounds really good. But we're not too sure about this service business and this dying with Christ, being crucified with him, this suffering, this persecution, the difficulties, we're not too sure about that part of the deal, but there's, let's be sure that God's way is good for us. Let's be assured of that. For God to give us some humility and some difficulty before giving us the good wine of joy and unbounded satisfaction is actually for our benefit, it's for our betterment. Again, the devil wants us to take all the good now, right? Isn't that the world's path? Take shortcuts. Get it all now and then suffer later so he can torment people in hell for eternity. But the gospel calls us to faith first, to believe that God is good and that he causes all things to conspire for our betterment as per Romans 8:28. And how more could this great king demonstrate to us his love than the cross of Jesus, where the precious blood of the King, the God-man, the Lamb of God, the King of Heaven, was shed for sinners like us. If that isn't service, if that isn't love, there isn't anything. Three words to the King are messages to us tonight who are spiritual royal. Let us cherish our Father, love our Savior, and do our duty in the power of the Holy Spirit as God's vice regents here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for making us royal children of the King. Forgive us when we, in our pride, think that that can't be true of us. Forgive us, too, when we think that, well, that means we don't need to suffer, both of those being lies of the devil. Help us follow the path of the great King Jesus, who came here and laid down his life And help us find our life in him, being crucified with him and risen with him. Thank you for this great King, in whose name we pray. Amen.